ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Joshua chapter 12, as we continue our study through this book on victorious Christian living, and we've been in it for several months now. And the reason we're taking our time on Sunday mornings going through this is there are some important lessons for us to learn. God has so much for us. And I pray that as we've been through going through this, you've been blessed. And keep in mind, what we see here in Joshua is that what God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he brought to pass. They're in the land of Canaan. They're in the promised land, the land that God had promised to them. And Joshua is leading the children of Israel now. Moses has died. And they have to follow the Lord. They have to destroy the enemies of the land of Canaan. That's the land they're going to inhabit. And so again, over the last several weeks now, we've seen their victories. We've seen some defeats. And the lessons from both are important, which leads us to what we're going to be talking about this morning, a message I've called a history lesson. And I realize that many people are not really into history, especially in our day. It's just a bunch of old stuff, right? Well, yeah, that is history. It's old stuff. But I think as we look back on our past, we can learn from it so we can apply those lessons to our lives today. I don't know about you, but haven't you seen our nation as confused today? I mean, I was just dealing on Facebook, and I've long since stopped arguing with people because there's no point. But my brother had posted that there should be a separation of church and state according to what our Constitution says. Well, I couldn't let it go. And I wasn't mean about it. I just said the Constitution doesn't say that there's a separation of church and state. In fact, the letter that the Supreme Court used for years to support the church being involved with the state was a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptists saying that, no, we are not going to make a Christian denomination as the nation's faith, but we all can worship Jesus the same way. And that was used in the Supreme Court, that letter, for years to uphold that fact. But then one year, they only read part of the letter. And thus, in the minds of people today, is the fact that there is a separation of church and state. No, Thomas Jefferson said the state needs to stay out of the affairs of the church, but the church needs to be actively involved in the affairs of the state. Isn't that interesting? Well, it didn't go well. My sister-in-law came in and said, look at all the Indians Christians murdered. I don't even know where that comes from. Were there Christians that killed Indians? I'm sure there's Indians that killed Christians. I'm not sure the point. The point was about separation of church and state. But that's where we're at today. We are so confused about our history. But I'll tell you what, all you have to do is go to Washington, D.C., and you could see our history written all over the walls. The Bible verses all over the place. Why? Because this was a Christian nation, not a perfect nation. All those men were not perfect, not at all. But it was a Christian nation. I want to share this with you regarding history because I think you'll see how important this is. We're told this, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. So George Santayana, Harvard intellectual, whose main contribution to history was to write books no one reads anymore. The founders of the United States believed that the purpose of studying history was to make us better, better as individuals, better as citizens of a free republic. In other words, the founders shared the view of the classical Greek and Roman historians like Herodotus, Livy, and Tacitus. The study of history has a moral purpose. Uh-oh, I made you mad. We do not believe this today. Oh, yes, many books about history are written. Biographies of presidents become bestsellers. There are numerous television channels devoted to history, along with the electronic media. We are awash in historical information. But as a society, we do not think historically. We do not use the lessons of the past to make decisions in the present and to plan for the future. If American political and business leaders thought historically, American troops would not be fighting in Afghanistan and Iraq. The financial crisis would not have happened. The world of 2011 suffers from a fatal delusion. We believe that we are immune to the lessons, the laws of history. We believe that our modern science and technology has lifted us above the lessons of history. However, as the American founders understood, the lesson of history endure because human nature never changed. All the human emotions are the same today as in Egypt of the pharaohs or China in the time of Confucius. Love, hate, ambition, the lust for power, kindness, generosity, and inhumanity. The good and bad of human nature is simply poured into new vehicles created by science and technology. We think we're so smart, but we haven't changed at all, you know? We have that same nature in us, and it's not good. It's only God that can change that fleshly nature. And so looking at the past, we can learn some valuable lessons. Our studies of Joshua, we looked at this topic of history as we looked at our nation, what it was founded upon. And you can go back and check that out, but you know, we looked at historical documents. We looked at how in some states you couldn't even run for office, political office, unless you were a born-again Christian. We saw these things. When communities were built, in the center of the communities was a church, and the communities built around it because the church was the focal point. Now it's Walmart or whatever, you know? Our focus, though, this morning is going to be a little bit different. We're going to be looking at the lessons the Bible has for us, looking at history and the good, the bad, and the ugly, really, of it, because we can learn so much from it. Lessons from the past that we can learn from and apply to our lives, so many times so we don't go down that same path. Haddon Robinson, observing that the Old and New Testaments were full of history and peppered with the word remember, wrote this: "Unfortunately, many of us ignore history. We have not read the minutes of the previous meetings. Graham Wallace, in our social heritage, imagines what would happen if every human being instantly lost all knowledge and all habits acquired from previous generations, and at the same time retained every power of the mind except memory. The result would wipe out our civilization and culture and threaten the annihilation of the human race." Robinson goes on to quote Hendrik Rookmaker, the Christian art critic, who warned his students, "You cannot begin as though there was nothing before you. There have been many who have struggled before you. Learn from them. Be humble. You stand on the shoulders of those others, and you can maybe take their ideas a little further. That is all. Then one day someone will go beyond you. Only be sure that you take your ideas and your work deeper into the Christian way of seeing reality." We're to take our work deeper into the Christian way of seeing reality. How true that is. Do you really think that the world will have the answers to our problems? I mean, look at our nation today. I'm saddened over it. Are there good people in the nation? Yeah, there are. There's wonderful people. But I look at how hearts are turning so far away from God that their actions are horrible. I learned from my past. I learned from my parents how to respect people. I opened doors for people. I may not agree with everyone, and I don't. You don't agree with me. That's fine. But today, we don't have that ability to disagree. If you don't agree with me, you're hateful. You're unloving. You're a Nazi. I'm not even sure what that means anymore, but we throw that word around like it's everyone's. That doesn't agree with them, I guess, is a Nazi. How sad. And here's the thing. If we look to the world for the answers to our problems, then what we're basically saying is God doesn't have the answer anymore. Peter believed that God has the answers to our problems. And in 1 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4, he said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him is for us in His Word. So as we read God's Word, as we ask the Holy Spirit to show us things from His Word, we can learn from the examples of men and women from the Bible. We can apply these things to our lives and we can grow in our relationship with the Lord. Did they make mistakes at times? Sure they did. But can't you learn from mistakes? Absolutely. We learn all the time. I mean, years ago when I was back in Illinois, I was trying to fix this heater that we had in the basement. And I put a screwdriver where it really shouldn't go. And I flew off that ladder because electricity is really powerful. I did learn my lesson. After that, I was turning every circuit breaker off in the house before I touched anything electrical. You learn from the past, sometimes the hard way. Here in Joshua 12, I kind of broken these verses down into two main points. In Joshua 12, 1 through 6, encouragement for the road ahead. And you'll see what I mean as we go through that. And then verses 7 through 24 of Joshua 12, encouragement for the next generation. So let's pick up Joshua chapter 12, starting in verse 1, as we look at this topic of a history lesson. We're told this: these are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon and all the eastern Jordan plain. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled half of Gilead, from Aor, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, from the middle of that river even as far as the river Jabbok, which is the border of the Ammonites, and the eastern Jordan plain from the Sea of Chinnereth as far as the Sea of the Arabia, the Salt Sea, the road to Beth Jemash, and southward below the slopes of Pisgah. Og, king of Bashan, and his territory, who was of the remnant of the giants, who dwelt at Ashtaroth and at Edrei, and reigned over Mount Hermon, over Salcah, and over all Bashan, as far as the border of the Gershurites and the Maacathites, and over half of Gilead as far as the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So what Joshua is doing now is the battles are over, the main battles, the big battles. There's pockets of resistance throughout the land that the various tribes are going to have to deal with, but the big battles are over. And he's recapping the victories right now that Moses and the children of Israel had on the east side of the Jordan River outside the Promised Land, the land that Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh requested. And you think, well, I mean, who cares where the land's divided? Well, this was really important, obviously. You needed to have those boundaries. This is something that God didn't want Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh to do, to stay on the other side of the Jordan River outside the Promised Land. This is something they wanted. His perfect will for them was go into the Promised Land. His permissive will, fine, you want to stay there? They felt the land was better, had more pastures, had everything that they wanted, so they wanted to stay there, and God allowed it. Because they were separated from the rest of the nation by the Jordan River, they were some of the first tribes to go into captivity because they didn't have the protection of the rest of the nation. For the children of Israel, these victories on the east side of the Jordan River was encouragement for the road ahead. You know, God had given them these victories on the east side of the Promised Land, outside of the land of Canaan. And for them, in their minds, what God has done here, He's going to do in the land of Canaan. That's the land that He promised to them. And for us today, I think we see here the faithfulness of God. We remember what He's done in the past, and it really encourages us in the present situations that we're facing. Brian had mentioned that he's gone through a lot of things over the last several months, and he's sure that most of the people here have too. Absolutely. It's tough. It's not easy. I think it's important to look back and see God's hand upon our lives, what He has done to encourage us when the situation is overwhelming. I'm just going to share a few verses with you, scriptures, that deal with this word remember. Isn't it good to remember? I remember when the 85 Bears won the Super Bowl. And it gives me encouragement that this could be their year. Just kidding. But you know what I mean. I'm not kidding. I hope it's their year. But turn over to Genesis chapter 9. I know there's a lot of people here going heresy, but hang in there. Genesis 9. We're going to pick up in verse 12. Genesis 9, verses 12 through 17. This is after the flood. And this is what we're told. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For perpetual generations, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on this earth." And we have to remember that before the flood, there was no rain. There was no rain on the earth. And now after the flood, guess what? Rain clouds. And we think, well, so what? Big deal, you know? Why are you harping on that? It was a big deal. Can you imagine this new generation now coming out of the ark, having a family? It's getting cloudy outside. The skies are getting dark. Is it going to happen again? That would be the fear, wouldn't it? It happened once. It could happen again. But God made a promise. He would never destroy the earth again by a flood. How can I be so sure? Because God gave us a sign, the rainbow, to remind us, for us to remember of his faithfulness, that this earth will never be destroyed again by a flood. You may be thinking, well, wait a minute, I see floods all the time, but not a flood that covers the earth. We see local floods, and they are devastating, but not a flood that covers the earth to destroy all flesh. And that was God's promise to man, and he's kept it. God never said there'd be no rains or floods. But he never destroyed the earth with a flood. And the sign of this covenant that he's made with us is the rainbow in the sky. Remember, Psalm 20, verses 7 and 9. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the king answer us when we call." Now, just a little insight into that psalm. Many feel it was a psalm that was spoken prior to David and his men entering a battle. In fact, in verses 1 through 5, it's the prayer of his people wishing King David success in battle. Verse 6 is the king expressing his confidence in the Lord. It's going to give him this victory. 7 through 9, they all join in with the confidence in this battle that God will deliver them from their enemy. And the key for me is, remember the name of the Lord their God. Remember it. Yeah, the enemy is big many times. The enemy is overwhelming. They have many weapons of war. But don't focus on that. Remember what the Lord has done in the past to give you the encouragement to go forward in the present situations you face. Sometimes we read these stories, oh, they're just stories. No, these things happened. They were real. And they're lessons now for us to apply to our lives. You know, Paul said these things were written beforehand that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. Remember. So important. And again, I don't know what you're going through right now. It may be health issues. It may be a job situation. Maybe a problem with your spouse. Family issues. I mean, for us, for, you know, my family, man, health issues, huge. And now I'm dealing with my mom who's really sick. And it's overwhelming sometimes. I don't know where I'd be apart from the Lord because I just give it to him. I lay it at his feet. You know why? Because there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do, but I know he can. And I trust in him. And I think many times we look at these situations that are so overwhelming in our lives and we're defeated and we feel like giving up. Don't. Bring it before the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember all that he has done in your life and use that to encourage you to go forward. You know, these words in Psalm 20 were not spoken out of victory over the enemy. In fact, the battle didn't start yet. And yet they felt so secure in their victory because their victory was in the Lord. One writer said, this is the language of faith, not after the battle, but before it. We need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. We need to trust in the one who loves us so much and wants to give us the victory in these battles we face. We have to remember the Lord. Don't take him out of the picture, and don't use him as a last resort. In Psalm 119, verses 49 and 50, remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. How many times have you just overwhelmed and you just start reading God's word and he starts speaking to you and encouraging you and comforting you? How important. The power of God's word, bringing us comfort and strength. That's a promise of God to us. And thus we need to remember that even in times of difficulty, when the enemy has afflicted us, or in this instance, the psalmist, his hope remains in what? God's word. And that should be our attitude. Lord, I'm just going to pick up your word. I'm going to start reading. Psalms is a great place to start, because in the Psalms, we see the cry of the psalmist, usually David, overwhelmed in a situation that he's in. When my heart is overwhelmed, please lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Why are you so downcast, my soul? Oh, hope in God. You see, remembering, the situations can be so overwhelming in our lives. But as we get into God's word, as we bring it before our God, he can comfort our hearts. David said in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, some people think, but wait a minute. I was praying for, someone and they ended up dying. Let me give you an example. Many of you know Doug had hip surgery, did well, got discharged from the hospital and died like within a day after being home. People go, oh, that's so sad. If you were able to have a talk with Doug right now, he'd be going, are you crazy sad? I'm with my Lord. Look, I could walk, no pain. I could eat. I don't have to worry about my diabetes. Before Doug even had the surgery, I talked with him. And he's like, if this is it for me, this is it. I'm ready to go home. Why could he be so at peace? Because he made peace with God through Jesus Christ. He knew that absent from this body, he was going to be present with the Lord. I miss him. I miss his little encouragements that he sends emails every, used to send emails every day to us. But he's with the Lord. And thus, it doesn't matter how big the enemy is. Why are we fearful when God is on our side? Remember, God and Satan are not equal. Satan is not God. He's a created being. He's a cherub. God is God. There is no other. So this is not a battle. Well, then why does God allow Satan to continue? To give us a choice. That's the reason. Who are you going to serve? Almighty God or the devil? Those are the only two options. I don't serve anyone. I serve myself. No, you don't. If you don't serve God, you're serving the devil. That's the reality. You're listening to what he's telling you to do and how important it is to just rest in him, to have that peace, that comfort. I'm not saying we don't go through emotions where we're sad or grieving or crying over something that is very difficult. What I'm saying is we can rest in him and allow his peace to fill our heart and fill our lives. And again, looking at the past, what God has done, remembering gives us confidence for the present situations we face. Also in Nehemiah 4:14, the children of Israel, Nehemiah, are back from their Babylonian captivity, and he's helping rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And there's always the enemy around, right? It doesn't matter what you're doing. The enemy is mocking them, making fun of them. You know, if a fox steps on that wall, it's going to fall down. That's how strong it is. They want the work to stop, even threatening them. All kinds of opposition, very discouraging. Maybe for some of the Jewish people who were out there working on the walls, we're discouraged, fearful. But I love what Nehemiah 4:14 says. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So the enemy's out there watching them do this, discouraging them, threatening them. And what does Nehemiah say? Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Don't forget that. You got your eyes on the enemy now, and you're discouraged. You got fear.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.